condemning voices are all around us. They're present both within us and they're also outside of us. And they point and they poke their fingers at us, reminding us of our failures before both God and other people. And as these voices do this, they have a tendency to ever so subtly direct us to the ultimate condemnation, which is death. They not only desire to say that you are a failure, but that in the end, your life will have been a failure as well. This is what you and I live with day in and day out. We live with a trinity of voices, the law, sin, and death, speaking words of accusation and condemnation to us, reminding us that in that condemnation, we are very real mortals, and that means we have a very real mortality. To put it another way, we live our daily lives with the law attacking us and condemning us for our sin, for not being the kind of people that God calls us to be. And at the same time, to quote Eddie Vedder from the band Pearl Jam, we live with death over our shoulders, waiting to snap its jaws on us in our failure, and finally render our lives meaningless. Let me give you some examples of how the condemning voice of the law works in our lives. I want you to think of your own lives for a moment. How frequently do you hear a little voice inside of you that tells you you should be a better Christian than you are? Or how often do you hear a little voice inside of you that notes your failure to pray as often as you know you should pray? Or criticizes you for your failure to read the Bible as frequently as you know you ought to read the Bible? Or how often do you have a voice that condemns you for not loving God or loving your neighbor in the very full-throated way that God has commanded us to love him and our neighbor? Or how frequently do you find yourself comparing yourself to other Christians and saying, if only I was like him or her, he or she is a real model of what a Christian is. This, my friends, is the accusing voice of the law in your conscience doing its work of accusation and condemnation. But the law doesn't just stick to the spiritual realm either. The law gets loose, and it has a way of getting loose and going into the mundane areas of our lives as well, seeking to condemn us before the face of other people. So, for instance, how frequently do you hear this voice of comparison? If only I looked like her. If only I dressed like him. If only I was as good of a cook as that person is. Or if I kept house as well as that person keeps house. I'm embarrassed to let someone in my house because it looks like a pig pen. If only I was as good of a parent as those parents are over there who seem to have it all together and do everything just right. This sense of needing to keep up with the Joneses or maybe even be better than them, which is ultimately the goal of the sinful human heart, is nothing more than the voice of the law in the grip of the devil trying to plunge us into despair by curving us back in on ourselves. And on top of that, of course, there's the presence of death all around us. Death sits there, touching all things and everyone, always reminding us that we might be the next, and that its voice of nothingness will be the voice that gets the last word over our lives. And that's the ultimate condemnation, that our lives will end in utter meaninglessness, that it will all have been for nothing. Isn't that what everyone fears? This is, if you listen carefully around funerals, this is why we work so hard to justify the person who has died, is because we don't want to say that this is meaningless, that this just ended in nothing. This is the fear of the human heart. So we're surrounded by these voices of condemnation. Well, it's into this circumstance that the Apostle Paul speaks in today's epistle. There is therefore now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, for the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set you free from the law of sin and death. That is the promise of God in the face of all the voices of condemnation that we hear around us. There is no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus. By the law of the Spirit of life, St. Paul says, which he means by the work of the Holy Spirit, you have been set free from the condemnation of the law of sin and death. The law of God could not do this setting free of us. It could not set us free from condemnation, Paul says. The law of God, as good and holy and just and true as it is, and it is, it has no power to deliver us from condemnation, the condemnation of sin and the condemnation of death. To put it very simply, you cannot earn your way out of condemnation by being a good person under the law. It does not have the power. The law promises life. If you read the law, that's what it says at every turn. It promises life for those who do it, but for those who do it the way the law demands, which is perfectly. And there lies the problem. God doesn't grade on a curve. God demands perfection, and we can't give the perfection. And so the law doesn't have the power to give life, and in fact, the law can do nothing other than accuse us and condemn us of our failure. And so to some extent, it becomes a part of the problem. So Paul says, "For God has done what the law, weakened by the flesh, could not do. By sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful flesh and to deal with sin, he condemned sin in the flesh so that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us who walk not according to the flesh but according to the Spirit." God has done the condemning that needed to be done, and that condemning, thanks be to God, was not of us, but that condemning is the condemning of sin and the condemning of death. And in condemning sin and condemning death, he has silenced the accusing voice of the law. Elsewhere, Paul says that the power of sin is the law. The law is there and stirs up sin. And so when sin goes away, the law has no more accusation to speak. And how does God do this? Well, he sends his Son in the likeness of sinful flesh. That is, he sends him as a real human being. Jesus is not a ghost or an apparition of some kind, but he is sinless. He has no sin of his own. And in him, God then condemns sin and death in his own body on the cross. God takes what was rightfully coming to us himself and undergoes it so that it would be overthrown and so that it would be brought to an end. And that is what Christ accomplishes for you and me in his cross. He defeats sin and he defeats death. Consequently, he has silenced all those voices of accusation and those voices of condemnation so that we might now live free from them. He has silenced them so that he might give us the life that the law promised, but the life that the law couldn't actually deliver. And he did it. He did this in us by the power of the Holy Spirit, who through the waters of baptism has incorporated us into Christ. In baptism, through the water and the Spirit, God has brought us under the headship of Christ so that as we now live in him, as new creations, we are free from condemnation. We are free from all condemnation. And in doing this, he ensures that the just requirement of the law is fulfilled in us, who walk not according to the flesh, but according to the Spirit. Now, what does this mean when Paul says that the just requirement of the law might be fulfilled in us? Well, unfortunately, too often there's been a bit of a mistake here made by people, and that mistake has been the mistake of thinking that what Paul is saying here is something like this. Through Christ's death, we have now been set free to work at keeping the law as though the law has now become the final piece of our salvation. So this interpretation basically says that Jesus' death for us was all about giving us the power to do what we couldn't do before, which was keep the law, to the end that that's the goal. So what happens? Well, then the law becomes the real goal of everything, and the gospel just simply serves the law. But that's not biblical. The law serves the gospel. The gospel does not serve the law. The law is there to point us to the good news of what Christ has done for us. It's not that the gospel frees us to simply do the law. That's not the way that this works out. And that's not what Paul is talking about here. So what the law ultimately requires of us is not the doing of works, but the law requires faith. That's the heart of the law, friends. Faith is the heart of the law, not the doing of works. The doing of works flows out of faith. That's where the good works come from. They come from faith. They do not lead us to faith. And there's a world of difference there. So faith in Christ is the just requirement of the law. Faith is what the law points to right from the get-go in commandment number one when it says this, I am the Lord your God. That's a promise God is making. I am the Lord your God. You shall have no other gods but me. Faith is what is required there. That we have no other gods but God, that we trust God alone. So what the Holy Spirit does in speaking the promises of Christ's death and resurrection to us, in speaking the gospel to us, is that he takes us up under and into the headship of Christ through the baptismal waters to create faith in us. This is the work of the Holy Spirit. The Holy Spirit's job is to create faith in us and then to nurture that faith, to strengthen that faith, and to sustain that faith in us. And how does he do it? He does it by the gospel. He does it by the promises of Jesus' death and resurrection for us. What this means then is that faith is always a gift of God. It's a gift that God gives to you. And in giving you faith, God sets you free to live life free from all condemnation. In other words, he sets you free to live life in the power of the Holy Spirit, to walk in the Spirit, to have your mind set on the things of the Spirit. As Paul puts it elsewhere, he sets us free to live in newness of life. Newness of life is life lived under the Spirit. Now, this is very different from how we walk in the flesh, that is, in our sinful nature. In our sinful nature, the way that we live is primarily thinking about ourselves and what's best for me individually. That's the way of the world. Is thinking about what's best for me. How can I get ahead, right? How can I use this advantage to further myself in some way? But when we walk in the Spirit, we begin to be changed by God to have our minds reoriented to the things of God. That is, we begin thinking about our neighbors instead of just ourselves, and we begin thinking about the creation as well. So we start to realize in the power of the Spirit that life is not all about me. You know, it doesn't boil down to me, but that life is about loving and serving other people. And life is about caring for God's good creation. That's what it is to walk in the Spirit. To walk in the Spirit means that we love our neighbors, that we serve our neighbors, that in fact we put our neighbors ahead of ourselves, and that we live into the image of God by caring for God's creation. Because that's what it means to be made in the image of God. It means that we have been placed in the position of caring for God's created order. So it's to live a life of joy and peace, even in the midst of troubles, because you know that you have a good God who loves you and has saved you, and a good God who gives you everything. And so as Paul reminds the Romans, I'm reminding you, you are not in the flesh, you are in the Spirit, since the Spirit of God dwells in you. God promised you that he would come to you in the Spirit in your baptism, and he has. God the Spirit has taken hold of you. God the Spirit has worked faith in you. God the Spirit has sustained and nurtured that faith in you through his word and his sacrament. He will continue to do that. That's his work to be done in you. And why does he do it? Because you belong to him. He chose you. You're his people. And he has done this to move you forward toward the goal that he has prepared for you. And what is that goal? It's the resurrection of the dead. The Holy Spirit has taken up residence in you so that he can do the work of putting your old sinful nature to death so that he might give life to your mortal bodies. So that you might be raised from the dead to live in God's new creation. So what this means is that every time we come here to church, God is present feeding you on His Word, feeding you on the body and blood of Christ in the supper that we share together, all so that He can kill off your old sinful nature, and so that He can strengthen the new Christian in you, so that on the last day, when Christ comes again, you will be raised with an imperishable body, as Paul says, a body that is whole and free from all maladies, no more defects or problems of any kind, no more traces of sin and death as well. The first step in all this, though, is that He has placed you in Christ through baptism and faith. And in placing you in Christ, He sets you free from all condemnation and gives you life. So no matter what those condemning voices might try to say to you during this coming week, you can tell them to go take a flying leap. Remember to whom you belong, and remember what He has said to you. No condemnation for you. That's God's promise to you, my friends. By the Spirit, you have been set free from the law, from sin, and from death. That is God's final judgment for you. Thanks be to God. Amen. Amen.